So once again today, I invite you to turn to the very small book of 2 John, a little tiny letter in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you today, I encourage you to turn in the one in the pew there to page 1222, page 1222, and there you will find the small letter of 2 John. We're just going to read two verses from this letter. We started last week in verses 1 to 4, and so today we're going to talk about verses 5 and 6. Of 2 John, 2 John 5 and 6. So 2 John, verse 5 says, the Word of God says, beginning here in verse 5, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Amen. So many years ago, there was a man named Jerome. And Jerome was famous because he translated the Greek Old and New Testament into the common language of the time called the Vulgate, which was used for hundreds of years in the church. But Jerome also told a story about John the Apostle, the great disciple of Jesus Christ. Jerome told the story about John that when he was nearing the end of his life, he couldn't walk, and so they would have to carry him into the church services. And as he was nearing the end of his life, they asked him, "John, do you have any specific words or last message that you want to give us as the church?" And John, according to Jerome, said that John said, "Little children, love one another." And he repeated it again, "Little children, love one another." Then he said it again and again and again. He kept saying it, "Little children, love one another." And finally they asked him if he had anything else to say. "It is enough," he said, "for it is the Lord's command." It's enough. Now that's a great story. The problem is that Jerome lived over 300 years after the Apostle John. It was not a firsthand account that he gives us. We don't have any way of knowing, did it really happen that way? And yet I believe the story really rings true, especially when you read John's writings in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, his letters, and the book of Revelation. It rings true that John would say something like that. Because 13 times in the New Testament, the phrase "love one another" is given. 13 times. Of those 13 times, John records it 10 times. John is the one who speaks of it the most. And so it's very easy to believe that John would say, "It is enough, love one another." It is a persistent story that I believe is very probable that John said, "Love one another." And that is what the text is saying to us today as we continue our brief study here in 2 John. We're looking at a study called Walking Well as a Church. We're talking about those things that John talks about in his letter that identify us as the Christian church. This is what Christians are to be and do in the church of Jesus Christ. This is how we're to act as Christians. And last week we talked about a church family that walks well when it walks in the truth. We talked about the fact that as Christians we believe in absolute truth, revealed through God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed through the Scriptures. We've been given this truth that is to be a light unto our path, a lamp unto our way. It tells us how we are to live our lives. It is the truth of God. So we looked at that last week, that we build the church, we walk well when we walk based on the truth of God. Today we look then at the next thing that he says, that we walk well as a church when we walk in love for one another. We're going to talk today about the ask of that he gives here, but also the task of how do we go about walking well in love for one another as God's church. So we begin with verse 5, the ask, if you will, the ask. John here makes a request. Now notice in verse 5 he says, "Now I ask you, lady." We shared in the introduction that it's possible that John is writing to a specific woman and her children here in verse 5 reminds us of that. Or it's possible he's using lady as a metaphor to describe all of the church family, like much like when he talked about children in 1 John. Or my position is he's actually doing both. He's talking to this lady, her children, but he's also addressing not only all of the church then, but really all of the church today. The word lady here, by the way, is very specific. It is the Greek word kuria, which is the feminine form of the Greek word kurios, which means Lord, master, or a title of sir. So in other words, this could be him saying to her, lady, like we used to use the word madam or the old English milady, okay? So he's politely saying milady here, and he's addressing her, and again, the whole church. And then notice that word ask in verse 5. Now I ask of you. When we think about asking something, we think about a word that means a casual request, like please pass the salt. We're asking for the salt, okay? But in this case, there's a different word used here in the Greek. It's much more intensive. It's the idea of urging, beseeching, begging, entreating, or pleading. So when he says, I ask you, it is actually him making an urgent plea to the Christians back then, but I think it's an urgent plea for us as Christians today as well. And what he's pleading for her to do and for them to do is to remember the commandment. And that's the ask here. Remember the commandment. Now notice in verses 5 and 6, commandment is used 3 times in just 2 verses. The word commandment here is not a suggestion. It's not a possibility. It is not a probable outcome, but a commandment is an order. It is an injunction. It is a requirement. I am commanding you this. Now, the word commandment here also is not new to the church or the idea here. It's not enough, he says here, that I'm writing you. He says in verse 5, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you have heard, verse 5, from the beginning. So here's the commandment. Here's the thing you're charged to do, which is, he says, verse 5, that we love one another. So putting that together, he is pleading with the church. Remember the commandment to love one another. And I want to make 3 points here about the command to love one another. 3 things about the command. Notice, first of all, the source of the command. The source of the command. In verse 5, John writes, this commandment which we, totally, all of us, have had from the beginning. So John is saying, not only do you have this commandment, but I have also gotten this commandment from the beginning. And where he got the commandment from was Jesus, right? I'd like you to hold your place here, but turn with me to John chapter 13. John 13, 34 and 35. Listen to what Jesus says here in John 13, 34 and 35. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, this is the word of Christ, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then jump over to chapter 15, verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus says again, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then jumping down to verse 17, he says again, this I, notice, command you, that you love one another. Now listen, there is no ambiguity about the commandment. Does that make sense to you? There's nothing that's kind of confusing about the commandment. It is very clear, love one another. The source of the commandment is Jesus. Second of all, we see the stress on this commandment. The stress on the commandment that we see all throughout the New Testament. Now, I've written some verses down in your notes there. I'll just kind of go through them quickly, and you can look them up more later. But Paul says in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. He says in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul writes, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul writes, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves know that you are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So Paul over and over again emphasizes love one another and get better at it, okay? But we also see this in Peter's writings. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now that word fervent that Peter uses is a word meaning to stretch or to strive after. It's a word used to describe you're running a race and you're getting near the end and there's the tape and somebody's on your shoulder almost overtaking you. And so you lean forward, you strive with all your might to get first. And that's the word he uses to describe how you should love one another. So you have the emphasis of Paul, you have the emphasis of Peter, but most often you have the emphasis of John on this command to love one another. Again, let me quickly go through some scripture here you have in your notes. 1 John 3:11, he says, for this is the message which we've received from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:21, and this is the commandment we have from him, that the love that we have for God should love our brother also. Over and over again, the stress on the source of the command from Christ, love one another. But finally, then, we also have the significance of this command. Why does it matter so much that we love one another? What's the significance of that command? Well, first of all, the scripture says it is proof that we are of God when we love each other. It's proof of being of God. In 1 John 2:10, it says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 3:10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. But listen, he says, nor the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 4:7, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Keeping his commandment to love one another is significant because it's proof that we are of God. And when we don't keep the commandment, it contradicts that we are of God. That's very sobering. But we also keep the commandment. It's significant because it begins and flows from God through us. In other words, it demonstrates God's love through us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love others because he first loved us. But keeping the commandment also is significant because it shows our love back for God. It shows our love back for God. 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. So we're loving God by keeping his commandments, and therefore we're loving one another by keeping the same commandment. And finally, it is significant that we keep the commandment because when we don't, we are being disobedient. We are in sin and we're not walking, John says, in truth, which he emphasizes in the first verses. In 1 John 2:9, he says, the one who says he is in the light, he knows God, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When you don't walk in love, we are blinded, therefore, to the things that God wants us to do and be. So putting this all together, the clear command here, the ask is, keep the commandment to love one another. But he doesn't stop there. He says, this is the commandment, this is what I'm asking you to remember, to keep this commandment, to love one another. It is serious business to do so. And that's the ask. But now I want to turn the page here and look at the task of this commandment. It's one thing to be asked to do it. It's another thing to have the task carrying out the commandment. So turn back with me, if you would, to 2 John. Turn back to 2 John 5 and 6. So the task here that he's asking us to do is to carry out and walk according to the commandment. Notice verse 6 says, this is love for God, that we walk according to his commandments. Now remember last week we said that walk here is a word to describe, it's a metaphor for living your life. Every attitude, every action, every thought. James Boyce says to walk means the deliberate and disciplined choice to pursue that path upon which we have been set by the very grace of God who saved us. It is to follow the path of what God has told Christians to be and do. Now, we're to follow all the commandments of God, aren't we? John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep all my commandments. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're to try to follow those commands of Christ. But notice that John here goes back to the specific commandment here in verse 6. He says, this is the commandment, notice the singular there, just as you have heard from the beginning. You have all the commandments of God to follow, but he goes back to the one that he says I'm emphasizing is, surely you are saved to love one another. Then he says in verse 6 that you should walk in that commandment. Now notice he doesn't just say you should know it, you should believe it, you should know other people believe it, but he says you should walk in it. Don't just know it, but practice it to seek to do what it says, to take on the task of loving one another. So therefore, the church that walks well takes on the task of not only being asked to follow the commandment, but actually does everything they can to love one another. Which leads to this point in your notes. What does it take then? What does this walk of love look like? What does that walk of love for one another look like? And there are four things I want to share, but first of all, let me kind of go back here a minute and talk about love. You know, because we use the word love for everything. I love chocolate chip cookies and ice cream, things like that. And then I say, I love my wife. That's a pretty broad spectrum, isn't it? Okay? So the idea here is that love is more than just an emotion and a feeling that John's talking about here. I like the idea that love is a solid affection for those who we share the truth of Jesus Christ with. It is a solid affection for those that we share the truth of Christ with. Other definitions are that love is not a fleeting emotion, but a lasting commitment. It is the expression of self-sacrificing service to others that can be deliberately undertaken. Another definition, love is an act of the will, treating other people the same way that God treats us. We are to love in that kind of commitment. And there are four ways I want to identify here that we can love one another. The first thing that love for one another looks like, what it involves, is sacrifice. Sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love is sacrifice. I love what someone said, that sacrifice is the steadfast direction of our will toward the benefit of others. That's a great definition. Sacrifice is the steadfast direction of our will toward the benefit of another person. It includes the idea of putting others first in the family of God. It carries the idea of giving up your time, your talent, and your treasures to help someone else. Someone wisely said, we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. It requires sacrifice to love one another. Second, love for one another involves service. They go together, sacrifice and service. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. We serve one another when you send that card of love and support. When you take a meal to a fellow Christian who is going through a difficult time medically, or they've lost a loved one, or they've lost a job, you visit them, you care for them. Loving one another in service means that, as has happened in our church often, people have difficulties getting around their house and somebody from the church comes over and helps remodel the house. This has happened many times to make it easier for that person to get around with their handicap. To love one another means we show love in serving and sacrifice in ministries. It is those who give up Monday nights to be here with the Awana ministry and give up every Monday night for the fall and the springtime to do that in ministry. It's the trustee who comes late at night to fix something in the church building. It's those who work right now for your parents who are here and they're in the children's church and they're in the nursery for you, sacrificing. By the way, we need lots more people to do that. But they're there sacrificing because they love the brethren. It's everyone who teaches, everyone who leads worship and gets here early to do that. It's everybody who stuffs the pew with the cards. And you ever wonder how they get there magically? Because somebody lovingly to the church says, I'll come and do that as my ministry. It's the person in the hallway who stops you and prays for you or is praying for you at home because they love the brethren. To walk in love is to serve out of love. But the third thing that love involves is sensitivity. Sensitivity. This is especially in the area of forbearance or tolerance for one another. This addresses the question that people often come up with when they talk about loving one another as Christians. So often people say, yeah, but I don't like them. You heard that? But I know they're in my church and I know I'm supposed to love them, but I don't really like them. See, I believe that loving one another is to seek to like one another as well. However, failing, listen carefully, to like someone as well as we should does not get us off the hook for loving them just because I don't always like them. If that were the case, most of us would have voted some family members off the island a long time ago, right? As at the dentist here, and I always love it when they're, you know, you can't talk, but they can talk over you, so they're talking to one another, the dentist and the assistant. And the dentist was complaining about a guy, I think his brother-in-law's name was Mike, and that he called him an odd duck, which is a very polite way of saying it, I think. Because he was talking about how Mike always comes up with these wild theories of things, and apparently recently he said that nobody in the world has talent. Nobody has natural talent. And the dentist said something interesting. He said, I could have argued with him, and I could have gone after this odd duck brother-in-law of mine. But then he said, I didn't, because he is family, and I have to love my family. You see, our affections for one another may not be as strong as they should be, but our attitudes and actions must remain in a concerted effort to try to love one another. Scripture is very clear that our bent by the power of the Holy Spirit always should be toward trying to love one another despite our differences, to forbear. Ephesians 4:12 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance, showing tolerance to one another in love. Forbearance means I give you the benefit of the doubt. Forbearance means I don't quickly judge you. Forbearance means I choose not to criticize, or I refuse to understand motives that only God can really know. Forbearance means I forgive you. Listen to Colossians 3:12-14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Beloved, we are not loving one another if we are bearing grudges against fellow Christians. Doesn't necessarily mean that if someone has hurt you deeply that you're going to be restored or reconciled to where you were before. But as far as possible with us, the scripture says, be at peace with all men. Refusing to rehearse the hurt, but releasing people from the hurt, giving them, as John read, the same grace that Christ has given us. We love through sacrifice and service and sensitivity. And finally, we show love. What it involves is sincerity. Sincerity. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently, there's that word again running after the tape, fervently love one another from the heart. But Peter says the only way you're going to do that is you've got to purify your heart. What that means specifically is that we must carefully and prayerfully and willingly say, God, change my heart. Purify it, change it, make it like Christ toward that person. By the way, when the scripture gives you these things to do and me to do, these are not just like generalities. They are very specific to real people. Philip Yancey said, we tend to love humanity in general, but we are less likely to love a person in particular. Oh, I love everybody. Well, what about that person? No, not so much. I love this old little poem. You've heard it. To dwell above with the saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. The great news is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can let God enable us to love others, even if it's hard. I love a cartoon I saw some years ago about a pastor introducing the elder who was sitting behind him. His name was Bob. Bob was going to be speaking in a minute, and he had a scowl on his face. His arms were folded. And the pastor gets up and says, God loves you. I love you. Brother Bob here is working on it. We follow the example of our Lord Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? In love. To sincerely love one another from the heart means to sacrifice, to serve. It means sensitivity. And it means by God's grace, we're working on it. We have the ask and the task. But the third thing I want to mention this morning is the lack. The lack. What are the evidences of the fellowship not walking well in loving one another? How do we know as a church we're not walking well in love? And by the way, I think that that's an assumption made by the New Testament that we have struggles here. I think that's why it's repeated so often. Why does Paul keep saying it? Why does Peter say it? Why does John keep saying it? Because we struggle with it. We struggle to not love one another. One of the evidences that we're not loving one another is certainly outright hatred. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's how serious it is. We also evidence that we're not walking well in love when we attack our fellow Christians. When we attack our fellow Christians. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we don't exhort one another or challenge one another or confront one another in sin and correction. But that's different than criticizing and negative comments. 1 John or James 4:11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren, in judging a brother. James 5:9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Don't judge one another. Don't gossip about one another. Don't hope that your fellow believer stumbles and falls so that they get shown a thing or two. Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are consumed by one another. The missionary Amy Carmichael wrote a poem one time about loving one another and about not attacking your fellow Christians. And she wrote it in light of the love of Christ given to us at Calvary. Her poem is called If, and part of it says this: If I belittle those whom I am called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with what I think are my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee differ and what hast thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, if I am content to continue in cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I feel bitterly toward those who condemn me, as it seems to me unjustly, forgetting that if they knew me as I know myself, they would condemn me much more, then I know nothing of Calvary love. We evidence that we are not walking well in God's love if we hate one another, if we certainly attack one another, but also if we avoid fellow Christians. And I found as a Christian in my own life sometimes, it may not be outright avoidance. I may not walk around, you know, if I see them. But that avoidance can also be seen in the way I wear my feelings toward them. What's my body language toward them? Is there a scowl toward them? We show that we're not walking well in love when we avoid one another or when we fail to help each other. 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has the world's goods sees his brother in need and closes his heart toward them. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and tongue only, but in deed and truth. There can be evidences that we are not following the ask and the task by lacking that love for one another. And then finally this morning, let me mention this, going back. If we are lacking this love, how do we go back? I think John's call in this letter is to go back to the commandment. Don't forget the challenge to love one another. And implicit in it is the fact that you're not sometimes doing it. And so we are left with going back to the command and asking ourselves the question, how am I doing in loving others? How are we doing as a church collectively? And here's the ultimate challenge in my heart. The ultimate challenge is the fact that my will doesn't do it. To admit that the biggest barrier to the church walking well in love is my heart and your heart. It's my willingness to love others. And to realize that all of us individually have to answer to God for that. That we are without excuse. You know, what could we say to the Lord? Could I say to Jesus, you know, you weren't really clear about that commandment to love one another? And God would say, if God would say it this way, really? Really? Lord, you don't understand. They really hurt me. Lord, it's just too hard. I don't think we have a leg to stand on in our failure to love one another. It's very clear. So we go back to remember the ask and the task. And maybe the simplest prayer is this: Lord, give me love and fill in the blank. Lord, just give me love for them. Dr. Hendricks from Dallas Seminary once said, last words are lasting words. Last words are lasting words. We cannot possibly know for certain that the last words of John were what Jerome said. But they are a wonderful and lasting words for us to hear. To hear as a church, to walk well in them. Little children, love one another. It is enough, for it is the Lord's command. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that the only way we can love one another is because you first loved us. How marvelous, how wonderful is your love for us. And Lord, I confess to you my failure to love others as I should. to use the excuse that I don't like them or my affections aren't there, but to realize, Lord, that you speak to our hearts in attitude and action to love. And Lord, the fact that you repeat it often reminds us that we need to hear it often. Oh God, open our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to do that which we don't want to do, to act in ways that we think impossible but are made possible through Christ. Lord, make us a church, please, that walks well in love for one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.